See that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is, and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies, and biblical studies and theological studies, and but you've got to be strong on inerrancy. The doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. And we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men. People out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals, we need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Well, it's great to be back. Looks like I brought from New Jersey with me a little bit of a cough, so there might be more distractions than that during the yeah. Just pay no attention to that man behind the pulpit. All right, open up to Revelation 19:10. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And remember, we're taking a break from our survey through the Bible. We've been doing that for, you know, quite a few years. We finished up 1 Corinthians, and now we're on basic Christian beliefs. We're going over basic Christian beliefs. Once we complete this series, then we'll get back to our survey on the Bible. And the basic Christian beliefs, the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, these are things that all Christians should agree on, no matter what denomination we're in. If we're traditional Christians and we believe what the apostles taught, we should believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, that there's only one God, but this God is three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should believe, number two, that the universe was created by God. Number three, that the Bible is God's perfect word. Okay? Bible is God's word and without error. Number four, man is fallen and sinful. He cannot save himself. And number five, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? Number six, that Jesus is fully God the Son. This is why we worship Jesus. If you don't worship Jesus, you're not a Christian. Okay? We are Christ followers. We worship the Lord Jesus. He is God the Son, become a man. And he became a man, number seven, through the virgin birth. He was born to a virgin named Mary. Number eight, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment for us. God cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full. And so Jesus took our punishment upon himself so that God can remain just and justify the ungodly like you and like me. Number nine, Jesus bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And number 10, Jesus will return to earth. We got political leaders, and they think that the world belongs to them, and they think they can throw God's moral laws out the window. But my message to them, and they probably think, well, Phil Fernandez, who's he? Who's a pastor of a small church? No biggie, no big deal. But my message to them is he's coming back. Okay? The king is coming back. And he's going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And in a kingdom, there's only room for one king. And his name is Jesus. It's not Obama. It's not Trump. It's not whatever. It's not the Bishop of Rome. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Savior. And so he will come back. In the meantime, he's building this thing. He's planting the seeds of the kingdom of God on earth by building this thing called the church, the called out assembly. That talks about local churches, but it also talks about the universal church, all true believers. So don't let people tell you, you're not a big shot. You're nothing special. You know, you're just a middle class worker, and you don't have that much going for you, and this and that. Let me tell you, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You belong to the King. You're in the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the kingdom of God. That's a power that this world cannot know unless they bend the knee before the crucified and risen Savior. And so the doctrine of the church, we are God's family, the building of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We build upon that. And now we're talking about the doctrine of angels. And in the weeks to come, we'll be talking about what the Bible says about heaven and hell, the hereafter. Okay? Now, we talked about angels a couple weeks ago before I left for New Mexico and then New Jersey. We have some handouts over there, and I'm just giving you an overview. If you want, you can get my lecture notes. Just let me know, and you know I could place an order for them. And you got about 100 pages of notes on systematic theology, basic Christian doctrines. But we have the handouts on the doctrine of angels, demons, and Satan. And so when we talked about angels, we said that, number one, they're created by God. They are not eternal. In eternity past, before anything was created, only three persons existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And then everything else that exists came into existence by his power. He willed it into existence. So angels are not eternal. They're created by God. The purpose of their creation is to glorify God. God not only created angels to glorify him, he created humans to glorify him. be totally honest with you, he created plants, animals, rocks to glorify him. Everything God created, he created to glorify him. And so when you glorify God, you bring him glory. Even when you're serving others and you do it to bring him glory. That's the purpose why you were created. Same with the angels. They were created to glorify him. They're spirit beings. They don't reproduce. Now, there is some evidence that there were some fallen angels that left their proper domain, as Jude said, and they took on bodily form, cohabited with female humans to produce the race of demonic giants. But angels, if they are obedient to God, they do not reproduce. Okay. Number four, they're invisible, but at times they do take visible form. Be kind to strangers. The book of Hebrews says that every once in a while you don't know it, but you're being visited by an angel. Be kind to people. Be loving to people. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these brethren of mine, that you did for me. And the scriptures say they're innumerable. There's so many of them. They have personality and intellect, will and emotions. They're presently superior to man. The day will come, the Bible says, when we will judge the angels. Okay? And some Jewish rabbis believe that's why Lucifer and his angels rebelled against God. They didn't like the idea. Wait, we're going to minister to inferior beings to help them so that someday they'll be promoted and stand in judgment on us? And then Satan said, no, I got a better idea. You side with me, I'll give you what you want, but you got to worship me as if I'm the Most High God. Okay? And so we'll be talking about those fallen angels today. But they're presently superior to man, yet they're inferior to God. They're not everywhere present. They're not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. Okay? Now, their task, they were created perfect, but they had free will. And apparently, approximately one-third of the angels sided with Satan in his rebellion against God. Now, I want to say this before we move on to the doctrine of demons. We should not worship angels. We worship God alone. Worship means that you attribute to something the ultimate in worth. You say, there's nothing worth more than this. Okay? And by the way, how much time do you spend in prayer and in God's word and fellowshipping with other Christians versus how much time do you spend, you know, watching sports, watching news, watching television, playing video games, whatever it is. I mean, we all got to work. You got to put food on the table. But, you know, look at how you spend your time. And you might find out that maybe you're not worshiping God in as pure of a sense as you think. But Revelation 19:10, the Apostle John gets visited by this high-ranking angel who's come from the throne room of God. And he's reflecting God's glory. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, and I don't want to get all into deep into the theological implications of this, but I don't see how God the Son could become a man who are presently a little lower than the angels unless redeemed humans will eventually be over the angels. You understand what I'm getting at is if Jesus is God, and he has a fully divine nature, but he also has a full human nature, you're going to have to see the promotion of humans above the angels. Otherwise, in his human nature, he would eternally be lower than the angels. And I don't think that would make sense. But the fact of the matter is this angel says, hey, get off your knees. Don't worship me. worship God. I'm a servant of Jesus. Okay? Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, but in the book of Hebrews, you know, the author of Hebrews says, to which of God's angels did he say, this is my son? He only said that to the Lord Jesus. Okay? And he told the Lord Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever. So the Lord Jesus is God. Angels are not God, so we should not worship them. There's a really dangerous emphasis on angels right now. A lot of people come from the New Age mindset. They want to uplift angels. I have Roman Catholic relatives that want to elevate saints, spend more time praying to St. Jude than they pray to Jesus. No. There's only room for one king in the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus. Okay? And so we should not worship the angels. Now, some of the good angels that are mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, they send messages from God. Michael's called the archangel. He's one of the leading angels. But even he did not want to mess with Lucifer, with Satan. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. That's something we're going to see, that when we oppose demonic powers, that's something that we're going to have to learn, that our authority is in the Lord, not ourselves. There's Michael, the archangel. There's Gabriel, who's one of the seven angels who stands in the presence of God. I don't know what that means other than he's way up on the food chain, okay? And, you know, sometimes in the book of Daniel, God sending a message through an angel, and all these demons are blocking the angel. So God sends Gabriel, and he gets it through. So there's different groups of angels. We don't have time to look at their different descriptions and all, but there's the cherubim, the seraphim, living creatures. Then there's different ruling angels, principalities, powers, thrones, authorities, dominions, might, okay? And we've all heard about guardian angels. And there's a debate about whether there actually are guardian angels, but in Matthew 18:10, little children, they said, you know, Jesus pretty much says, don't mess with little children, you know, and he talks about that they're angels, see God's face regularly. They're angels. What is that? We know in Hebrews 1:14, angels are spirit beings sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So it is quite possible that we might have guardian angels. I think a couple weeks ago I talked about when I was like, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. I was in East Orange, had to be 4 or younger, and I fell out of the car in the middle of traffic, and all the traffic on the highway stopped. And for all I know, you know, my angels were out there preventing me from dying at that point. But whatever the case, we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by the Spirit. And we go through life, and we think life is all about flesh and blood. And God's Word says, no, the battle doesn't have anything to do with flesh and blood. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are battles going on all over. Right now, there's probably angels and demons attending this service right now. And maybe there's a little demon whispering in your ear, trying to get you to think about the next football game or your mortgage payment and anything to distract you from hearing God's Word, because God's Word doesn't return void. And but we've got to view reality. We've got to have a supernatural worldview, a view of reality. I'm not saying blame every one of your sins on demons and act like there's a demon hiding under every rock, okay? But you got to avoid the other extreme too and say it's all about flesh and blood, okay? Political issues, the political debates of the day and this and that. I'm telling you, there are high-ranking demons working in both political parties today, trying to take over nations. And in fact, I would say, if I would sum up Satan's strategy for our day and age, I would call it the deification of the state. In the 20th and now the 21st century, the state is replacing God. You don't go to God anymore. You don't go to family. You don't go to friends. You don't go to yourself. You depend upon the government. Turn to the government for everything. The government wants worship. The government will someday demand worship. Just like ancient Rome, if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, you'd be put to death. Well, the angels are battling in the political arena as well. It seems that in the scriptures in the Old Testament, God placed sons of God. Originally, after the Tower of Babel, there were 70 nations, and God placed high-ranking angelic beings called the sons of God and placed them over one over each nation. But instead of serving God, they sided with Lucifer and tried to get the people to worship them. Hence the false gods and idolatry, demonically inspired. Now I want us to look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And what we're going to be talking about now is the fallen angels, the demons, who they are, what they're about. And I just want to give you a couple passages, one from Luke, one from Revelation, give you a little bit of insight into these fallen angels. Luke 8, 26 to 33. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, that's Jesus, when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, the bottomless pit. We'll talk about that. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and was drowned. And so we see these unclean spirits, these evil spirit entities that can possess human beings, that can mess with human beings. And the crazy thing is they immediately recognized who Jesus was. Jewish theologians, they didn't recognize who Jesus was. But these spirit entities, they knew exactly who he was, and they were afraid because they were opposing him. Okay? And they begged that he would not throw them into the abyss. Okay? And so we'll be talking about that. Now look at Revelation chapter 12, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. We'll start at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Later on, it's going to be revealed that the red dragon is Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems, 7 crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. The angels are often called stars in the scriptures. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon, Satan, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, let me just say this. The woman here, in this context, when you read throughout the book of Revelation, especially this chapter, the woman here is the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel was about to give birth to Messiah, one third of the angels had left heaven to try to crush that child. Now, this is why I believe when Jesus walked two blocks on every street corner, somebody was demon-possessed. Okay? What you had was a voluntary evacuation of heaven by fallen angels to attack the Son of God and his work as he came to earth. And so they inspired and influenced King Herod to try to have Jesus killed and things of this sort. Okay? So this is not talking about the original fall of these angelic beings, which lets us know that these fallen angels still have access into heaven. You can see later on in this chapter, Satan spends the bulk of his time in heaven before God's throne room accusing the brethren day and night. Now, I know there's a lot of pastors that teach that Satan's already in hell. That's not biblical. Okay? That is not biblical. Some fallen angels are chained up in the abyss, the bottomless pit. Like the angels that had possessed, that demon-possessed man, they were begging Jesus, don't throw us into the abyss. Don't chain us up into the abyss. Okay? The other angels, they roam freely and they still have access into heaven. In the book of Job, look at chapters 1 and 2. Satan goes before God's throne room to accuse Job. In the book of Zechariah, Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, Satan goes before God's throne room to accuse them. And here in this chapter, we're going to learn Satan accuses the brethren day and night before God's throne room. That's why we need an advocate. That's why we need Jesus to come to our defense. But Peter can tell us that Satan roams the earth like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan can roam the earth, and it looks like Satan is omnipresent, not because he is, but because he's got his demons all around. I don't like when people say, Satan was really messing with me yesterday. Well, yeah, maybe he was. But, you know, if Satan's going to mess with Phil Fernandez, it's probably going to be one of his lower-ranking demons, okay, and doing his work indirectly for him. But Satan himself can only be in one place at a time. Only God is omnipresent. And so Satan and his demons roam freely right now, still have access into heaven, but the day will come when they will be judged. Some are right now in a temporary place of torment in the abyss, the bottomless pit, chained up. Satan will be chained up when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 20, he'll be chained up for 1,000 years while Jesus reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released and lead one final revolt against Jesus. Jesus will defeat him and then throw him into the lake of fire. Well, he would be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire is what we call hell. Whatever the case, look at verse 7. So you see that there was a voluntary evacuation of heaven by fallen angels when Jesus was about to be born. Okay? But now there's going to be a second bombardment of the planet Earth with the demonic realm in the last days. Remember, the woman goes into the wilderness and is protected for 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. Okay? And so now look at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, fought with Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And then in the remaining verses of Revelation 12, Satan and his fallen angels then roam the earth and afflict the Jews, the Jewish nation, and Bible-believing Christians, those who follow Jesus. And it's during that final 3.5 years before Jesus returns. Basically what I'm saying is, if you think things are bad now, it's going to get a lot worse. Okay? When it gets hot in the kitchen, we're going to see a separation from the men from the boys. We're going to see the true believers being separated from those who claim to believe. Right now, you can still be popular and say you love Jesus. Wait till they put a gun to your head. Okay? And the whole context, too, where Jesus in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. It's all in the context of persecution. Okay? Now I'm doing pretty good, I think, confessing Jesus, acknowledging Jesus as Savior, when people will applaud, pat me on the back. How well am I going to do when they want to, you know, they want to whoop me? You get a chance, read Fox's book of Martyrs and just find out what it's like. But if you're a true believer, God will give you the strength to persevere. So let's take a look at these fallen angels. Now, the Greek word for demons, these unclean spirits, is daimonios. And the Greeks used this word in ancient times, and the Christians and the Jews borrowed that word from them, because Greek had become the universal language under Alexander the Great. And what the Greeks used this word of kind of lesser deities, lesser gods. And so it's like the ancient Christians and the ancient Jews said what the Greeks and the pagans call gods are not gods at all. They are evil spirits. They are unclean spirits. They are demons. Okay? And they are fallen from God's favor. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. This is a sheep and goat judgment. God determining, you know, who are his true followers from those who are not believers, not true followers. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then he, that's Jesus, will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did God prepare the lake of fire? Why did God prepare hell? He prepared that for fallen angels who did not want to spend eternity with God. They wanted to rebel against him. God said, okay, now I gotta create a place for you to spend apart from me. God alone is the source of joy. So this is a total separation from joy, total separation from peace, and this place of eternal torment and eternal turmoil, we call it hell. It's the lake of fire. Jesus called it Gehenna. Okay? The sad thing is, we humans don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. John 3:17, Jesus sent his son not to condemn the world. We condemned ourselves already. In the garden, Adam and Eve. And then they produced fallen offspring. We just naturally sinned. We condemned ourselves. If Jesus just wanted to condemn us, why even come to earth? We're already going to hell. God didn't send his son to the earth to condemn the world, but that the world will be saved through him. Good news is, we don't have to go to the lake of fire, which is a place prepared for Satan and his fallen angels. We don't have to go there. God has provided a way out. And his name is Jesus. A little babe born in a manger. His name is Jesus. The Lamb who was slain. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to return with all the host of heaven, with all his angels. So these demons are fallen from God's favor. They're originally created good. They recognize Christ. They know there's only one true God, James says in James 2:19, and they shudder. They're in fear of that. But they know there's only one true God. They're called unclean spirits. They're called violent spirits. Some of them are bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit, kept for judgment, while some roam freely. And they still have access. The fallen angels still have access to heaven. Job, Zechariah, Revelation talks about that. And so what is the identity of these demons? Who are these demons? Okay? Well, first let me just get through two false views of who these demons are. Okay? These unclean spirits, they are not disembodied spirits of deceased men and deceased women. Okay, so if you think your house is haunted and that there's these ghosts there, these spirit entities, they are not spirits of deceased human beings. I mean, just read when Jesus talks to Lazarus, the beggar. He talks about that, and you can't go back. The rich man wanted his brothers to go back. You can't. Now, God will make exceptions at times. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. That's an exception. God sent Samuel the prophet back to pronounce judgment on Saul when Saul met with the witch of Endor. That's an exception. But those are exceptions to the rule. And where there are exceptions, there is a rule. And the rule is the dead can't come back. So unless God gives special permission, the dead can't come back. So if I thought that one of my loved ones was in the room trying to communicate to me, okay, rather than interpreting the Bible through my experiences, the Bible's God's word, I'm going to interpret my experiences through the word of God. So if I think it's a dead relative trying to communicate to me, I'm going to rebuke that demon in the name of the crucified, risen Savior, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because that's a deception. You know, but keep in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. An angel of light. Okay? I have friends who love the Lord, and they will vote for politicians who say nice things. Let me tell you, Hitler was a politician who said nice things. I can show you speeches of Hitler where he referred to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Was Hitler a Christian? No, he was as far from being a Christian as you can possibly get. But he knew that the vast majority of Germans were Christians. And what, you know, this funny thing about politicians? They all want to get elected. So they figure out, who can I tick off and who should I not tick off if I'm going to get elected? And even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay? So don't just listen to people's words. See if they practice what they preach. Okay? We got politicians saying, I love you. And then they want to kill babies before they're born? And they want to fund the people who do that? Who are you trying to kid? What did a former senator, Phil Graham, another politician, was telling him that the government loves his children more than he loves them. And he said, no, you don't. And he said, yes, we do. He said, okay, name them. Okay? When I teach down here in my classroom, and I teach kids, and I'm teaching a doctrine that's controversial, I'll let them know. I'll say, hey, you know, don't just accept it because Doc said it. They call me Doc here. Don't just accept it because Doc said it. Talk to your parents and your pastor, okay? When you're 18, you can do your thinking on your own, study the Bible on your own, but hold your parents and the pastor that they chose, hold their views in higher regard than mine. Why? Because Phil Fernandez don't feed you. Okay? So when you got politicians saying, we love you more, hey, I'm telling you, there's a lot of deception that goes on. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But the identity of demons, they are not the disembodied spirits of deceased men and women. Another false view is that they're disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race. There's this view called the gap theory. I don't hold to it. Some godly Christians do, but I disagree with them on it, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a pre-Adamic race of humans, which, by the way, is a contradiction, because to be human means you're a descendant of Adam. But a pre-Adamic race of humans, Satan led them astray. It just foiled God's plan. So then the earth was formless and void. God started all over again. Okay? I don't believe the Bible teaches that there was a pre-Adamic race. Okay? So I don't think these are spirits of a pre-Adamic race of humans. What they are is either fallen angels or unclean spirits of disembodied Nephilim. And that might sound weird, but the most popular view of Jews and Christians during the time of the early church, they had a high level of respect for the Book of Enoch, and they actually believed that the unclean spirits were actually disembodied spirits from the hybrid race of, you know, fallen angels cohabiting with female humans, and they produced a race of giants, the Nephilim, and things got so bad, so ugly, that God flooded the earth, okay? Many in the early church believed that when God flooded the earth, the spirits many in the early church believed it was the angels who sinned, who started that. Jude talks about it, it's spoken about in 2 Peter, that it was the angels who were thrown, chained up in the abyss, but the spirits roamed freely on the earth, and they longed to be re-embodied. Okay? So I am open to both possibilities, that the demons are either just fallen angels, that's the most common current view, but I have to admit that the earliest view in the church, the most prevalent view, was that they were unclean spirits of Nephilim. Whatever the case, look at, we saw in Matthew 25:41, it talks about the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fallen angels work for the devil. They work for Satan. But then if you look back at Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, in verses 24 to 27. Now the Pharisees heard it. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, Jesus, does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that Satan, he's talking about Satan as the leader of his kingdom. And who are his minions called? They're called demons. So one of two things is going on. We compare Matthew 12 and Matthew 25. Either demons and fallen angels are one and the same, or demons and fallen angels are distinct groups, but whatever the case, they both work for Satan. Okay? And I'll just leave that up to you. You can do the research, you can do the study, and this is one of those deals. If you get it wrong, if I get it wrong, and then I get to heaven, it's not going to be like a major deal. Jesus will tell me, you got it wrong. You know, they're just fallen angels, whatever. I'll be like, okay, I'm okay with that, Jesus, okay? But whatever the case, these are evil spirits. They work for Satan. Satan is their leader. Now, their work, they often seek to possess human bodies. Now, possession, it means residence. They want to reside in our bodies, and they want to control our bodies, okay? I do not believe that demons can possess true Bible-believing Christians. If you're born again, I don't believe you could be possessed. Believe me, though, I think you can be influenced to such a high degree that you better not open doors to the demonic realm, okay? And you might be thinking, well, yeah, okay, I'll stay away from the Ouija board. Yeah, good idea. But I confronted a Satan worshiper in the Marine Corps. And the power of the Lord, and I fasted and everything, and he backed down, even though he outranked me. But then I got overconfident, and the next 2 weeks were disastrous in my walk with the Lord. I was a pretty new believer at the time, and it ended up, I woke up like I was having a nightmare 2 weeks later. Voices in my head sounded like my voice, but were saying things about Satan that should only be said about Jesus. And then I was overcome with the joy of the Lord because I realized, oh, it's not me. I'm being attacked. And so then I said a prayer. I asked God for forgiveness, to forgive me of my arrogance. My love for God's word came back. And the next day, Private Thompson came by, the one who had told me about the corporal who was a Satan worshiper. He said, my buddies in the other platoon say he's still casting spells on you. And so I told him, I said, I knew. I know already. I found out last night. And then he was like, you know, Private Thompson was like, ooh, it's kind of, he was a backslidden Christian himself, had a good Christian upbringing, and it kind of freaked him out. Believe me, they can get in your head. They can mess with you. You know, it's like, just like, you know, it's like, you know, I love the Lord and this and that and all, but I, you know, I get into drugs a little bit here and there, or I don't mind getting drunk a few times a week, or I don't mind using foul language, or no, I'm a Christian, but I'm gonna live in sinful union and live with somebody who's not my wife, or this or that, I'm a Christian, but I really like those real demonic movies, and sometimes I have to watch demonic movies and get prayed up because of what the ministry God's called me to. If the movie, it turns out that it's based on certain movies, like The Exorcism of Emily Rose, based on eyewitness testimony. But if you're just going to mess with that kind of stuff, or I will tell you this, two guys decided, hey, we want to take part in making a movie about Jesus that's going to be so real, it's going to bring a lot of people to Jesus. Well, you're not just getting Hollywood ticked off at you. You're getting Lucifer and his minions ticked off at you. And these two guys, let me tell you, you declare war on Satan and his demons, you better be prayed up. What if God didn't call Daniel into the lion's den? Lions would have had lunch. What if God didn't call David to fight Goliath? The shepherd boy would have got squashed. So you better make sure God's calling you, and you better make sure you're going in His strength, not your own. Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus, his faith in Christ has only gotten stronger. He lost a lot of starring roles because of it. Lost a lot of money because of it, but his faith has only gotten stronger. Look at Mel Gibson. That boy took a nosedive. Okay? One guy had the full armor of God on. He knew what it was about. The other guy, I'm telling you, look, you know, just make sure that you don't outrun God. Okay? If God's calling you to combat the forces of evil, God will equip you for it. But if He hasn't called you, you pray and you fast and you send somebody else. Okay? But demons, they're many in number. They seek to possess human bodies. Some, not all, mental and physical disorders are caused by demons. Okay? You know, it used to be there was a time when I could drive around Bremerton and I'd see people walking down the street talking to themselves. And I was like, okay, either it's the guy's medication or he's got some physiological problems going on in his brain or that guy's demon-possessed. Okay? Now I don't even stop and think and pray anymore when people talk to themselves. They probably just have Bluetooth, yeah. So I started seeing all these well-dressed guys walking through the mall when they first came out with those things. And I was praying for the guy, and I found, hey, why am I praying for him, man? The dude's making good money. He's doing just fine. So he's making a business deal on his Bluetooth. But it does scare me when the psychological community looks at people who are having problems and they automatically rule out demon possession. And so I would not be surprised if there are thousands of people in this country strapped down in some mental ward in a hospital that are demon-possessed and are beginning all kinds of medication. By the way, when they put you on medication, a lot of times it's hallucinogenic drugs. So when I'm counseling somebody who's hearing voices, I can't tell them, get off your medication. Now, I wish the guys who prescribe the medication would be open to the possibility of demon possession. By the way, if you want to study the issue, there are psychologists who are very, very aware of the demonic realm. Some of them are not even Christians. I mean, Osterreich's book, Demon Possession, documented cases, eyewitness cases of demon possession, starting with the gospel accounts through all the way through the 19th century. And then I can give you probably 25 or 30 eyewitness accounts of demon possession cases in the 20th century. But some, not all, mental and physical disorders are caused by demons. They inflict injury. They spread false doctrines. We're warned against the doctrine of demons. They can work false miracles. The Antichrist and false prophet in the last days will rule the earth and perform false miracles. They will encourage idolatry. They influence human government. And the two periods of increased demonic activity during the life and ministry of Jesus, as we saw in Revelation 12, and then as Christ's return draws near. So I just want to close with this as we will be receiving the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper today. But just two passages to leave you with. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now remember, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, test the spirits. Why? Because they're not all from God. And how do you test them? You know, angels are messengers. Angelos means messenger. You test the messenger by their message. If they are not proclaiming true biblical apostolic doctrine, they're coming from the other side. Okay? They'll speak highly of Jesus, but they'll demote him. He becomes one of the space brothers, or he becomes one of many avatars, one of many manifestations of God. Okay? So you test the spirits. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, there's a lot of people that don't, a lot of Christians who don't like theology. I don't like theology. What is theology? Theology just means the study of God, the study of God's word, Bible doctrines. Let me tell you, if you don't get grounded in Bible doctrines, what makes you think you're going to be able to refute doctrines of demons? If you don't know God's teachings, how are you going to recognize Satan and his demons, their teachings, when they come? And so we've got to be aware of their false doctrine. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. And Paul says this, rather the things which the Gentiles, in fact, I'm going to take it through verse 21, and you'll see why, but rather that the things which the Gentiles, the pagans, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You see, we often think of idols as just wooden statues and just made by man's imagination, and we forget that there's a demon behind it. Okay? Don't mess with Allah, the false god of Islam, and just laugh and make fun of it, because Allah is probably a high-ranking fallen angel who is a cold-blooded murdering entity. Okay? It's not just Muhammad's imagination. Okay? A guy's imagination is not going to lead astray one of every five people on the planet Earth. But a high-ranking fallen angel could bring it about. Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism, those entities that were communicating with him, they weren't true angels, they weren't Jesus and God the Father. That boy was having conversations with demons. Okay? And what is behind idolatry? Okay, you know, verse 19. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Don't fellowship with demons. When the world says, come on, just worship the way we worship, do what we do, just hang out with us, we got to say no. Because verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Okay? We're going to receive the Lord's Supper because we have no fellowship with the demonic realm. We don't drink of the cup of demons. We drink of the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us so that we receive eternal life. We don't fellowship with the demonic realm, with the kingdom of the cults and the occult and satanic and demonic things. We fellowship in the kingdom of God, and we worship the Lord Jesus, whose blood was shed for us and his body was broken for us. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.